And I tell you what, God doesn't lose. He always wins. He will chasten. He will smite us with his chastening rod. He will get our attention one way or another until we say yes to him and humble ourselves. What happens when we do that? Just let me trace through these, because I believe they can really help us as we prepare for the Lord's table. Number one, humility will prompt God's grace. God gives grace to the humble. He says, humble yourselves under the hand of God. He'll lift you up. Humble. Humble yourself. Humility is a choice. It's a choice we say in our heart. God, I will resist pride. The virus detector says that my irritability or my impatience or my whatever is going on in my life is at a root problem coming from my pride, and I will say no to that. And I want to clothe myself with the humility of Christ. Did you know that's a choice? And if it's not a spiritual gift, it's not automatic, then it's something we have to do all day long. It's something that we should do before we come to the Lord's house. It's something we should do at the start of every day. It's something we should do. That's why in the ancient world, like David and Daniel, they didn't just think they could have one little time with the Lord, evening and morning and at noon and at night. He said, my whole day, I end the day with the Lord. I start my day with the Lord. I continue my day with the Lord. I end my day with the Lord. I start my day with the Lord. They just totally surrounded their life with the Lord. Why? Because they knew they needed him. And we do too. Humility prompts his grace. Look at verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This seventh verse starts a whole series of commands. There are 10 aorist imperatives, which, if followed, will bring us humility and holiness in our lives. And what he's saying is there, humility will provide deliverance from God. He will deliver us from all of Satan's fiery darts he throws at us, from all the temptations, from all the landmines. He puts the personal landmines along the roads of our life. He'll deliver us from those. If we'll say no to pride, if we'll resist it in our life, if we'll let the virus detector show it, and if we will, by choice, humble ourselves under God's hand, and if we will clothe ourselves with the humility of Christ, God's grace will be showered on us, his deliverance will be ours. Look at verse 8. It will also prosper intimacy with God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. One of my favorite verses. I'm not, you know, I don't like to load you down with grammar and tenses and everything, but it says, draw near to God is a continuous action. If you and I will be constantly drawing near to God, he will, once and for all, draw near to us. It's just such a beautiful, beautiful verse. If we will make it a choice in our lives that we're going to draw near to God, God is going to be as close to us as we can ever imagine. He will get as close to us as possible. He will make it his desire to be intimate with us. If we will just take that move toward him, if we will just say with my heart, I will say no to my pride and I will say yes to you, he will be just radiating his intimacy upon us. What a wonder it is how God wants to fill us with his intimacy and draw near to us. Second part of verse 8 says this, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Formerly double-minded, we were proud, we were humble, we were humble, we were proud, we're double-minded, we don't know which we want. Humility will promote cleansing. Look at verse 9. This is very graphic. Lament. This word is a word for an army without food and shelter, exposed to the ravages of a storm. That's how it's used outside of the Bible. James uses this word lament or affliction as a call for our voluntary abstinence from anything in life that would cause us to not be humble. What he's saying is, make it a choice. Lament. Afflict yourself. It's like the concentration of study that makes a scholar or the rigorous training that produces an athlete. It's a chosen way of life under the Holy Spirit's fruit of self-discipline that will produce the spiritual giants that are humble before God. You know what he says? Afflict yourself. Lament. Ask God to humble you and in the process agree with him and be like, and the word picture is beautiful, be like an army that goes out without enough food and not enough shelter because they're in the army, and they go out there and they don't run home to mama. They endure the rainstorm and the hunger because they're in the army. That's self-imposed discipline. And you and I have to be afflicted. We have to to do whatever it takes. One of my heroes, Hudson Taylor. When I was little, I used to read all the missionary biographies I could about China, and I used to read about Hudson Taylor. And I remember when my mom caught me doing this, I got in trouble. I tried to not let her know, but Hudson Taylor used to always sleep in the winter with his windows open on the floor, so I thought, I'll do that. So I opened the windows in Michigan. He didn't live in Michigan, and I was laying on the floor. Oh, it was so cold, but if that's what it takes to get to China, I thought, I'm going to do it. And the cold air was coming out from under my door. It hit my mom when she was walking by, and she opened the door and said, what are you doing? Shut the window. Get in bed. And I thought, oh, I was just trying to go to China as a missionary, Mom. She says, yeah, you'll go and be buried there. She says, now get in bed. But you know what? It's that affliction where we say no to, and don't open your window in the cold and lay on the floor, but we say no to the things in life that promote pride, and we say yes to the things in life that promote humility. And mourn. I mean, this is just one word. Look at the next word. Be afflicted and mourn. This is so beautiful. And this word, when John Wesley was preaching on this, in front of the Kingswood miners, the coal miners in the 18th century, he started telling them that they should mourn for their sins. And he took his Bible and he was just preaching about the holiness of God. And as he looked up at those miners who had come out from their shift working in the bowels of the earth, he said he could see on their black faces white streaks as the tears washed the coal dust. And then he stopped and he said, that's the mourning that God loves. When we see ourselves as God does, and when our mourning prompts the grace of God that wipes away the blackness of our sin, and the pure white shows through. Have you ever mourned for your sin? The Lord's table is a good place to start. James says to his first century luxury-loving, unconcerned and unmoved churchgoers, let God rend your heart until you mourn over sin. And weep. These are tears of sympathy moving us to action. Let your laughter, it says in verse 9, be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. What he's saying is, see how awful pride is. See it like God does. Humble yourself in his sight. Well, to conclude this, humility prepares us for success. How is that? Well, godly humility is such a promoter of God's blessing in our life. It says, and here's another verse, last one you should write down. This one's great. Isaiah 57:15. Let me read it to you. Listen. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Listen. I dwell in the high and holy place with those who have a contrite and humble spirit. And I will revive the spirit of the humble. And I will revive the heart of the contrite. God says, you want to come in to where I dwell, the high and holy one that inhabits eternity? He says, I let in the humble and contrite. Put yourself under my humbling hand and agree with it, and I'll lift you up. What will that do? Well, immediately, the first result in verses 11-12 is it will make us turn our criticism into healing. We will no longer slander. We will no longer be involved, as it says here, speaking evil of one another. Pride speaks evil. Humility doesn't. We will not speak evil of a brother. We will not judge a brother. We will not speak evil of the law and judge the law. If we judge the law, verse 11 says, we're not a doer but a judge. And there's only one lawgiver. He can save and destroy. Don't take his place. He says, don't criticize. Let our words be turned to healing. Well, what's the cure for the eye problem? A chosen personal humbling of ourselves, partaking of God's grace, as verse 6 says, God will give grace to us.